All right, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 39. We're working our way toward the end of this long Old Testament prophet. As we have started here at the beginning of the year, and I really just want to try to spend a year here, so we're wrapping it up, taking some large portions here in these last few weeks to try to wrap up the book of Jeremiah. It is my prayer that you have learned more about this Old Testament book in our time together here on Sunday mornings, and that God has really worked through, I hope, this book to build you up, to give you hope, to give you comfort, and to give you perseverance, because that really is the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures that we have. Because in Romans 15:4, as you've heard me quote several times, Paul wrote that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And one of those writings that he would have had in mind would have been the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 39, please stand to your feet as we read together this chapter, verses 1 through 18. There are some difficult names here, so give me grace, please, as I read. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Sarsichim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabameg, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. Verse 4. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Verse 6, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Verse 10. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent to Nebushaban, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Verse 14, then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, But your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of the word to our hearts. May we know this is God's living word for us today. You may be seated. Today, as we look at this passage, I want to break down this passage today in 3 points as far as exploring the text. We're going to see, first of all, that Jerusalem falls. Secondly, we're going to see Zedekiah fails. And third, we're going to see that Jeremiah is freed. So let's begin to work through this passage together today. In the first 3 verses, we see that Jerusalem falls. All right? And we find there that it was in the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now, we should pay attention to these first couple of verses because it gives us a time reference here. We see that it was in the 9th year of Zedekiah that the siege began. And it was in the 11th year that the siege ended. If you figure up the months and everything to include there, it had been a little over 2 years that this would have been happening, where the siege was built around Jerusalem. So in other words, it was cutting off life to the city. And the people inside, as we know, eventually began to starve and to hunger. It is noted as a famine in the land. And now, as we think about this, let's consider the history of the city a little bit. It would have been founded during the time of David, and David would have ruled around 1000 B.C. The time that we're in right now is around 587, 586, where Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming against the city. So the city had been in existence for quite some time. Now, Judah, the southern kingdom, you remember they split after Solomon reigned because of his unfaithfulness to the Lord. So after that split, you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom lasted about 209 years. The southern kingdom lasted 345 years. So in the state that it was currently in as the southern kingdom, we have a 345-year existence. That's about 100 years longer than what the United States has currently been in existence now. We learn from this, and we see from this, the long-suffering of the Lord. There were 20 kings for both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. None were good in the northern kingdom. Of the southern kingdom, there were probably only about 7 that were good. But that kingdom existed longer probably because of those good kings. But in this, we see the people continually going back and sinning against the Lord. Again, it is showing us the long-suffering of the Lord. I want you to note, and please pay attention to this, that this is something that was not taking them by surprise. As we've been over this several times already, I want to reinforce it one more time, that this was a fulfillment. The fall of the city, the siege that they had endured, the suffering that they were under, the curse that they were under, it was not a surprise, because it had been spoken by God some 800 years before in Deuteronomy 28. When he told of the blessings and the cursings of the covenant. And now the people find that coming to fruition, where they are actually experiencing the full wrath of God, if you will, or the judgment of God upon them as far as the Old Testament would be concerned. The city would fall again in A.D. 70 after the Lord Jesus Christ came and then ascended back up into heaven, and he foretold of that falling, and it would occur again. I want to ask you to turn very quickly, because I want you to see how these connect together. If you would turn over to 2 Kings, concerning the fall of Jerusalem, I think it's important that we take a look at this very quickly. 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. We'll read just a few verses here, but I want you to see this. 2 Kings 25, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Here's what it says. 2 Kings 25. You got it? If you got it, say amen. Here's where it goes. Now it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. Now, if you end chapter 24, you see that we're talking about Zedekiah. It's the 10th year of his reign and so forth. And then verse 2, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Verse 4, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. Now, we'll stop there. But do you all see how that is very, very similar to what we just read in Jeremiah 39? The reason it is similar is because Jeremiah would have been right here in 2 Kings when this occurred. And the thing about it is we have a hard time connecting that sometimes because the history books come before the prophets. And then we get to the prophets and we kind of forget that they happened during the history books. So I point that out to you so that we can hopefully solidify that in our minds a little bit more concerning the Old Testament. It adds a great deal to our understanding. Now let's turn back to Jeremiah and let's look at our second point. Second point is this, Zedekiah fails. In the first part, we might see concerning the fall of Jerusalem that the Word of God is true, that God fulfills exactly what He says that He is going to do. We may think that He is not because time lapses and we think that God really isn't there or God isn't paying attention or God's just not going to do what He said He's going to do. The same thing happens in 2 Peter concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we need to learn from this first part that God will make good on His Word. Secondly, in Zedekiah, we see that Zedekiah fails. Now, he's an interesting fellow. As we begin to take a look at him here in chapter 39, he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar after Jehoiachin surrendered. He was Jehoiachin's uncle, so he wasn't immediately in line to serve as a king. He was set up as king by Nebuchadnezzar. He's a classic example of a spineless man. He was wishy-washy. He was blown about by every wind of doctrine that would have come about. We see this several times in these chapters. If you turn back to chapter 38, we find here, and I'll try to summarize it for sake of time, but Jeremiah is thrown, he's already in the court of the prison, and then some guys come along and saying that they don't like what he's saying, so turn him over into our hands. So Zedekiah says, okay, I'll do that. So Zedekiah gives Jeremiah to them, and you know what they do with Jeremiah? They put him down in what is probably like a cistern, sort of like a well. And the well is dried up. All the water has been used because of the famine that was in the city. So they drop him down in the well, and he sinks into mire or mud, and he's just stuck there, left there to die. And Zedekiah then, a man comes to him that we're going to look at in a little bit, Ebed-Melech, and says, hey, I'd like to go get Jeremiah out of that well. Can I do that, please? Because he's going to die there if I don't. So he says, okay, go get him out. Take 30 men with you and get him out. So they go and they get him out. Zedekiah, on the one hand, wants to put Jeremiah in prison, and then he wants to allow him to be put in a well because he continues to speak God's truth. But then when the man comes wanting to get Jeremiah out, he says, okay, go get him out. He's just all over the place. Zedekiah is like a man who is, as Ralph Del Davis pointed out, an excellent commentator, that he is interested in the Word. He has a keen interest in the Word. He wants to know what the Bible says, but he doesn't want to obey the Bible. We see this in here in a couple of places. Because in chapter 37, Jeremiah speaks to him and says some things directly to him, but he does not choose to listen. Back when I was growing up, there was a country song written by Aaron Tippin, I believe is who the author was and the singer. But I don't know that he wrote it, but he sang it. But it says something like this, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Unfortunately, I can quote that. Zedekiah is a classic example of a man who didn't stand for much of anything. He was always, though, looking out for himself. You know, he did not surrender, even though he should have surrendered. And he was told to do so in these chapters. In chapter 38, he was told by Jeremiah to go out and surrender. And if you surrender, your house will not be burned. The people will not be killed. The city will not be destroyed. Just go out and surrender. But if you don't, your family will be killed. The people will be killed. The city will be burned. Your houses will be burned. So he refused to do that. He refused to listen to the word of God. And he was really looking out for old number one. If we look in chapter 38, verse 19. If you would take a look at that with me. Chapter 38, verse 19. Jeremiah tells him all of these things to go out and surrender. Then he says there, and Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. Who's he looking out for there? Me, 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 me. Think about the conditions of the land. The people were starving. And we've talked about the results of their starvation. And the days were desperate, but yet Zedekiah could not see how the people might be benefited. He was only looking out for himself. He said, if I go out there, they will mistreat me. They will kill me. He was looking out for himself. The times were difficult. There was no bread left in the city. There was a famine so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. His refusal cost him everything. You may remember it over in chapter 39, verses 6 and 7. His sons were killed before his eyes. He went up to the outpost in Riblah, where the king of Babylon was stationed, and brought there before him his sons. Can you imagine this? His sons were killed before him. After his sons were killed, his eyes were plucked out. So Zedekiah, the last thing that he saw with his eyes were his sons being killed. His eyes were then killed, were then removed. The noblemen were killed, and he was bound with bronze fetters and carried off to Babylon. And his house was burned to the ground, and the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Everything he tried to save by his own wisdom ultimately destroyed him. In John chapter 12, verses 43 through 44, this passage says this, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, talking about Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is contrasted to what Jesus calls for us in discipleship. Consider Luke chapter 6, verse 49. Jesus said this, But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus also said in John chapter 12, verse 25, He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You see, Zedekiah was a man who heard the word of God. He constantly, it seemed, wanted to hear from Jeremiah the things that the Lord had to say. But yet, after he heard the word, he did not obey the word. He failed to realize that flesh is not what's going to give him life, but obeying the word of God is what would benefit him and give him life. He missed that completely. He is like the man that Jesus wrote about in Luke 6, who heard the word, but did nothing. Today I want to ask you a question. As you hear the word of the gospel on a regular basis, are you responding to the gospel or are you doing nothing? That is a question that I've asked before as we've preached through Jeremiah, but it is one that is quite important for every one of us. Are we responding to the knowledge that we have, or are we being like Zedekiah and turning and going the other way or forgetting it? Do we have a keen interest in the Word without yet really desiring to obey the Word? This is very important to ask. Now, as you look back, I'd like to ask you just to flip back over very quickly so I can point this out to you. Over in chapter 34, this is really the section that we're covering today. We have Zedekiah, chapter 34. Zedekiah is given the word of the Lord there. He's warned by God that time. And then we kind of shift gears in chapter 35, where we have the story of the Rechabites. I preach from this on Father's Day because they are a surprising example of Christ-like obedience. They are a wonderful example of fathers commanding their children. Jonadab, son of Rechab, was a wonderful example of that. So this goes back to Jehoiakim's time. Now go to chapter 36. We're still in Jehoiakim's time. The unusual thing about Jeremiah is that he's not trying to be chronological. He places the messages that he places in particular locations in order to emphasize his message. It seems as though the emphasis here is a reminder to the people of the rebellion of the kings of Judah. Jehoiakim was several kings back, a couple of kings back before Zedekiah, but he had rejected the word of the Lord even then. He even went so far as to burn the book. He burned the Bible. You can read about it in chapter 36. I'm not going to read it for you. But when he heard the word of the Lord, he heard about four columns read on the scroll. And after he heard that, he took the scroll with a knife and he cut it up. And he was in his winter house at the time, so there was a fire going, and he took up the scribe's knife that he had. He took the scribe's knife, cut the scroll up, and then tossed it into the fire. And Baruch was the one who was writing the messages for Jeremiah, writing the word of God for Jeremiah as he spoke it. So you know what God told Jeremiah to do? Baruch, write it again. So they wrote it again. Even though the king was trying to destroy it, God would not allow it to be so. Isn't that cool that even though that occurred, we still have a copy of the book of Jeremiah today? Though a man tried to destroy it. It's like the infidel who one day said that Christianity would be gone in 100 years, but then it was his printing press that eventually was used to print copies of the Bible, Voltaire, I believe it was. So man cannot destroy God's Word, no matter how hard he may try. Let's think about these two kings. We have Zedekiah and we have Jehoiakim. Recently ran across some witty sayings, and I wanted to share a couple of them with you to help put these two guys in perspective. Zedekiah would be known perhaps as a man who looked at the Ten Commandments or the Constitution as good jumping off points for negotiation. Okay, all right, let's take that, but now let's jump off there and let's talk about this some and see if we can come up with something that really works for us. Jehoiakim maybe was a guy who would be certain that God does not exist, but he is also certain that aliens do. You see this kind of mentality in our society today, and you see it here with these two kings as well. Let's go to point number three, Jeremiah freed. Jerusalem falls, Zedekiah fails, and then last we will see Jeremiah is freed. We've seen in the first, Jerusalem falls, that the word of God is true. In point number two, we see that the word of God endures. And now with Jeremiah, Let's see what happens in this passage with him. In verses 11 through 18, this is really cool stuff. Because in verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Now look what he said in verse 12 of chapter 39. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at the time, said to his captain. Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar is honoring Jeremiah and saying, whatever Jeremiah says to do, do that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had more understanding of the authority of Jeremiah than the kings of Judah knew themselves. And he was honored for that. Up until this point in the chapter, Jeremiah had been spending a lot of time in prison of some sort. Now, what's interesting here is chapters 32 and 33, the first couple of verses of each, tell us that Jeremiah is in the prison court. He's there during the time of Zedekiah. All right, the 10th year of Zedekiah. So this is halfway through the siege. Chapters 37 and 38 tell us why he was put there to begin with. It's kind of like in a movie where you have a certain scene and you have certain facts about that are known there, but there are pieces that are missing. You don't know why certain things are the way that they are. And then the movie will stop and it will go back in time and it will like rewind and it will show you everything that led up to that moment. That's what happens in chapters 37 and 38 of the book of Jeremiah. And it tells us how he got there in prison to begin with. So when the writing doesn't show him in prison or in a well sunken in mud, his writings are being cut up and thrown into the fire to be burned by the king. You see, Jeremiah is now in the floodplains of the Jordan. He is running with horses. Way back in the book, he had complained about the suffering that he endured, and God said, listen, if you can't take this, you're not going to be able to take what's coming ahead of you. And the thing that he was told is that he would have to run in the floodplains of the Jordan, and he would have to run with horses, and that is exactly where he finds himself now. We find his metal, what he's made of, in chapter 35, where he illustrates to Jehoiakim by offering the Rechabites some wine and showing that they were more faithful to what their father had told them than the people of God were to what their father had told them. He shows his mettle again in chapter 37. I'd like to ask you to turn there. And we see in a couple of places here, chapter 10 and verse 17, Jeremiah 37, verse 10. Take a look at this. Zedekiah had this vain hope. He had a hope in Egypt. He believed that Pharaoh in Egypt might come up and help them defeat Babylon, that they could join with them, and they could even pay Egypt something, and that they would come and overwhelm Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they would be set free. Now, in verse 10, we see Jeremiah's response to this. He says, "For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans, who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." So we see that there was no hope. Now if you drop down to verse 17, this is really cool as well. It says in verse 17, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house, and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is.' Then he said, 'You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.' Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king of Zedekiah, 'What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison?' Then he pleads for release." Isn't that interesting that Jeremiah, when he's asked at this crunch time, this very, very difficult time, by the king, "Is there any word?" And he says, "Yeah, you're going to Babylon." He doesn't let up. In this, in chapter 39, I want to show you this last part. In verse 15, through 18. An individual comes up whose name is Ebed-Melech. Now, we don't know anything about him really leading up to this time. Well, we do, but we didn't read about it today. It kind of comes all of a sudden in chapter 39. Why was Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian, why did he receive this word from God that he would gain as a prize his life? We can find the answer to that over in chapter 38. Because when Jeremiah was in the mire, when he was sunk in the mud in the cistern, it's Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian, a foreigner. His name means slave of the king. So he was probably a slave of the king. He came along and he wanted to rescue Jeremiah from this well. And he would be blessed because of his faithfulness. He's like an Onesiphorus in the New Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, he says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And so it seems to be with Ebed-Melech, as you see in verse 16, where Jeremiah is told to go and speak to him, to the Ethiopian. And then in verse 18, he says, "For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me." He's that guy who doesn't get any glamour or any fame, but he comes along beside the man of God, and he encourages him, and he helps him in his worst time of ministry. There are men like that all over the world. There's a man named Gene Holtze who came along beside a young preacher one day when times were difficult in ministry, and the leadership had gathered against the young pastor. And though Mr. Holtze was not a deacon or had no leadership position, he came to a vital meeting that was being had one day where many had ganged up against the pastor. And they eventually asked him, "Mr. Holtze, do you have any word?" Mr. Holtze sat there and he said, "Yes, I do. Let him who was without sin cast the first stone." And upon that, the meeting dispersed because the men had nothing to say concerning the word of God that had just been spoken. Mr. Holtze came along beside that preacher and he helped him on that day. There are Ebed-Melechs all over the place who come along and help the man of God in the time of need when the man thinks that he maybe can't go any further, but there's someone who comes along beside him. And we must remember that if we give even a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus, we're blessed by doing so. I want to go to some points of application very quickly. I'll put them all up on the screen so we can get these in as we end in these next few minutes. Number one is this: obeying the word of God matters in the end. Jehoiakim did not obey, and it cost him his life. Zedekiah did not obey. He had a keen interest in the word, but he did not obey the word. And on that day when we stand before the Lord, God is not going to care what you know. He's not going to care how much of the Bible you know or if you can articulate the gospel. God is going to care as to whether or not you have obeyed the gospel. Have you believed that you're a sinner? Have you believed and have you repented toward God? Have you believed that Christ died for your sins? And have you followed Him in believer's baptism? I recently talked to someone in Virginia when we were up there visiting family who considers themselves a Christian, but they have not obeyed what God has said to do in His Word in being baptized, following in believer's baptism. I tell you, this morning is very difficult. You have a hard case to call yourself a Christian if you haven't obeyed what Jesus has said to do. So obeying the Word of God matters in the end. Number two is this: God knows those who are His. We see this with Jeremiah. We see it with Ebed-Melech. We see it with the remnant that's saved, that God knows that. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Scripture says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." This morning I wondered, do you know that you belong to the Lord? But even more than that, does the Lord know you? It's not so much that you know God, but does God know you? Have you become a child of God through faith in Jesus? And then number three is this, a new Jerusalem is coming. We find this in Revelation, though I'll only summarize it. You see, they went into captivity. We find that occurring here in chapter 39. And they spent some 70 years in captivity. You all remember that? And after that 70 years, they began to return. There were three waves of return. First led by Zerubbabel, the second by Ezra, by Nehemiah, and then Ezra. And here we see the city being rebuilt, but it hasn't been fully accomplished. There isn't a fulfillment of all the promises yet. We could turn all the way over to Revelation 21. And we see that there is a new Jerusalem that's coming. And that new Jerusalem is the church that's going to ascend from heaven one day. We find that in verse 9 and following. And in that new Jerusalem, there is no more sin, there is no more corruption. Let me share these verses with you. Verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no more night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Today, do you look forward to that city? And can you say for sure that Christ is your Savior? Let's pray together. I ask you to consider this morning what your interest in the Word is. Do you have an interest in the Word without seeking really to obey the Word? Do you have a keen interest in the Word and really have every reason to believe it, but yet you've refused to obey it? Is your relationship with the Word, your resistance to the Word, there because you submit to fear like Zedekiah did? You see, we need to realize today that God's Word is true, and God's Word is powerful, and God's Word will endure. Lord, I pray today that we would see whatever you want us to see from this passage. But God, I pray that Christ would be seen as the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, I pray that we would see that your Word is fulfilled in Jesus, and that if we will have life, if we will have hope, then we must know Christ. We must obey your Word. Lord, we cannot do that. We cannot do any of these things upon our own strength. We need your grace, your sovereign grace in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will work mightily among us. Thank you for Jeremiah's writings, and that we have it that it endured. We know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.